Jesus came to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him from being baptized. Can you imagine trying to prevent Jesus from doing anything? And yet John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. The reason is because John's baptism is the same reason baptism exists today. Mark 1 and verse 4 says that John was baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. If you don't believe that baptism for the remission of sins, then you have a hard time explaining why John was trying to prevent Jesus from being baptized. John knew that Jesus had no sins that he needed to be forgiven of, so why in the world would he need to be baptized? And yet Jesus said, John, you need to prevent it. We need to fulfill all righteousness. And so in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that Jesus was baptized. The Bible says that he came up out of the water. He came up out of the water. Those words indicate that baptism is not something that is done by sprinkling or pouring. The very fact that Jesus came up out of the water indicates to us that baptism is done by immersion. Baptism is a burial. The very word, the very Greek word for baptize, baptizo, it means to immerse, to dip, to submerge, to plunge. That's what baptism is. And so in Matthew chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus was immersed. He was submerged. He was plunged into the water. Literally, Jesus had water overwhelming his body. Jesus had water surrounding his body. But as you've probably been able to guess by the screen, by what's on the screen for the last couple minutes, we're not here to talk about Jesus being baptized in water today. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus experienced another baptism. And that may throw some folks off. What do you mean Jesus experienced another baptism? Well, just as he was immersed, he was submerged in water, and water surrounded his body when he was baptized, there's another baptism that Jesus experienced. And it's found in that passage that was read to us this morning from Mark chapter 10. When Jesus said to James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus was not talking about his baptism back in Matthew chapter 3. Instead, he's taking this word, the cup, in this verse, and he's taking the baptism in this verse, and he's using those concepts and those terms interchangeably. He says to these men, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism?" What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about, the cup? What are you talking about, the baptism that you're baptized with? Well, let the Bible explain it to us. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to his Father. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me." What cup? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's looking at some events in front of him, and he describes it as this cup. Can this cup pass from me? And it was not just a few minutes later that as he finished those prayers that Judas came into the garden with that dispatch of troops that he had brought with him, and Peter pulled out his sword. Peter cut off the ear of the priest's servant named Malchus. And Jesus told Peter, "Peter, put away your sword." And look at what the rest of what he says in John chapter 18. "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me to drink?" Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink or be baptized with baptism? Jesus, what are you talking about? "Let this cup pass from me, or shall I not drink the cup?" Jesus is looking at those hours that were laying in front of him while he's there in the garden. He's looking at those moments that he is about ready to experience, and he's using a figurative language to talk about a cup of suffering. A cup of suffering that he's going to have to drink. And in Mark chapter 10, he uses that terminology to talk about a baptism that he was also going to experience. If you don't see that, see it one more time in Luke chapter 12. About 6 months before Jesus died, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus says to his disciples, he's not talking about his baptism in Matthew 3. He's looking into the future. And he says 6 months before he dies, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And look at what he says about this baptism. I don't just have a baptism to be baptized with. It's not about being immersed in water. It's some other immersion. And he says, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Jesus, what is this? It's the cup that he prayed to his Father and said, Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. By definition, if you take the definition of that word baptism, to understand that when Jesus came up out of the water in Matthew chapter 3, he was coming up after having been immersed, submerged, plunged into the water. Where was the water when Jesus was baptized? It was surrounding him. It was all over him. And by Jesus using the word baptism to talk about the suffering that he was going to endure at the end of his life, he was saying that he was going to be immersed in suffering, submerged, plunged into suffering. Jesus, where is the suffering going to be? By definition, the suffering is going to surround him. It's going to be all over him. He is going to be overwhelmed in suffering. This morning, I want us to think about, what was this baptism of suffering that Jesus experienced? A couple Sunday nights ago, Douglas Alvarenga was presiding at the Lord's table, and he went over some of the same things I'm about ready to say this morning. And I thought, as I was standing in the back and he was presiding, I thought, well, do I need to change my sermon on September 22nd? Like, he's already saying what I'm going to say on the 22nd. And so this last week, I thought, well, maybe I need to preach something different. He's already made the points. But I decided, no, we need to talk about this. Because when Jesus says that he was baptized, that he would be baptized in suffering, there were several elements of that suffering. First, he was going to be baptized in suffering physically. And as every part of his body was surrounded by water when he was baptized, every part, you listening? Every part of his body was going to be immersed in suffering. And so I want to take us from his head to his foot. It's not in a chronological way, but in just from his head to his foot, the suffering that he endured. You start with his head. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67, as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, the Bible says that those soldiers were beating him. It doesn't tell us where they were beating him at the time, but it just says that they were beating him. And then the time came when he went before Pilate in Matthew 27. And he's before Pilate, and Pilate sends him off to be scourged. And we're going to talk about that moment in just a little while, that Pilate sends him off to be scourged. And when they take him to scourge him, the Bible says that the soldiers took and they made a crown of thorns. And where did they place that crown of thorns? Matthew 27, verse 29. They put it on his head. And you know they didn't place it there lightly. That wasn't their aim. You know they mashed it upon his head, driving those thorns into his scalp, no doubt causing blood to start flowing down his face. But in Matthew 27, verse 29, it says that they put a reed in his right hand, and then they went and they bowed down before him, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But then it says, after they were bowing down to him, they took the reed from his right hand. And you know what they did with that reed? Matthew 27, verse 30. They struck him over the head. Where they had placed their crown of thorns, they took that reed and they struck him over the head. Right on top of that crown of thorns, driving it further into his head. But can I share something with you I did not know until this last week? Something I had not seen until I was reading through Mark's account and looking at the verbs in Mark's account in Mark 15 and verse 19. I used to think, based upon reading Matthew chapter 27, I used to think they took the reed out of his hand and they struck him over the head and then they dropped the reed. But in Mark 15 and verse 19, the Greek tense that's used there for they struck him over the head is not the Greek aorist tense, which is a simple past tense, which would mean that they did it one time. But it's the Greek imperfect tense, which indicates that they kept on doing it. They took the reed and they kept on striking his head with the reed. Jesus is suffering all the way from the top of his head. You go down his face. And when he's standing there on trial before the Sanhedrin in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible tells us that they began to spit upon him, and it says that they spat in his face. Do you know Jesus knew this was going to happen? Jesus had told Isaiah what to write in a prophetic way in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, where Jesus in prophecy in Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my face, I gave my cheeks. We'll talk about the cheeks here in just a moment. I gave it to them. And he says at the end of Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my face to them in shame and spitting. He knew that they were going to spit on him. But that same verse in Mark 15 and verse 19 that used the imperfect tense about them taking the reed and they kept on striking and kept on striking and kept on striking uses the imperfect tense. They kept on spitting. They kept on over and over and over. They spit in his face. You look at his cheeks. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 in prophecy says, I gave my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. They come to Jesus, and the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 14 that they slapped him with their hands. Can you imagine watching somebody slap Jesus across the face? They were spitting in his face. They were slapping him across the cheek. You work your way down and you get to his shoulders. John chapter 19, after they had scourged him, the Bible says that they led him away, verse 17, they led him away to be crucified, and then these three words, bearing his cross. That back that they had just torn to shreds in his back is our next point that we're going to put up here. They laid that rough piece of timber. It wasn't some 4x4 that had been smoothly planed at the lumber yard. It was a device of torture. It was the roughest piece of timber that they could find. And perhaps he had to bear the entire cross, as sometimes the pictures you see indicate. Or perhaps the stipes, the vertical beam. It could have just been left in place at the crucifixion site. And sometimes the condemned were only made to carry the patibulum, the cross beam. You say, well, that's not so bad, except that would weigh about 100 to 120 pounds just by itself. Can you imagine in his weak and beaten condition having the cross laid on his shoulders, forced to carry his own emblem of torture and death? You work your way down to his back. Isaiah 50 verse 6 in prophecy. Not only said, I gave my cheeks, but before that he said, I gave my back to those who struck me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel accounts, they all four tell us that he was scourged. They don't tell us what it was about. They just tell us that he was scourged. John chapter 19 and verse 1 says that Pilate led him away to be scourged. It was that occasion where those Roman soldiers, not Jewish soldiers, where those Roman soldiers would take Jesus into that chamber, strip him of his clothes, Step forward with that flagrum, with those leather straps, three or four leather straps coming off of that whip that had embedded in those leather straps broken piece of pottery or broken rocks or broken piece of glass or broken bones or lead balls, and that Roman soldier would bring it down time and time again across his back, dozens of times, until the skin was torn off and the muscle was torn, until the back was nothing but an unrecognizable mass of bleeding and torn tissue. They ripped our Savior's body apart. And they did it with joy and gladness in their hearts. I gave my back, Jesus said, to those who struck me. But you look at his chest. Sometimes the chest would also be a part of the scourging. Scourging was not always limited to just the back. Oftentimes it would come around even to the front part of the body. And so it's possible that even his chest area was beaten with that whip. But even if it wasn't, go deeper than the surface of the skin. And you think about those muscles in Jesus' chest, those muscles that had to be stretched for 6 hours, with the entirety of the weight of his body being suspended. What would the muscles in your chest be doing after being stretched for 6 hours? Can you imagine the cramping and the spasms that those muscles would be going through when those muscles are stretched and not able to relax for 6 hours? Can you go below the muscles into the lungs and to look inside and to see that carbon dioxide building up inside the lungs, because it was very hard to exhale on that cross? That lacerated back from the scourging, the only way he could exhale was to have to push up on that lacerated back, on that rough piece of timber, in order to exhale the carbon dioxide. So most of the time with that body sagging, that carbon dioxide was building up in the lungs to the point that his lungs and his chest were screaming in pain. That chest wall would have become stretched to the point that it collapsed, and the pericardium, that sac around the heart, would be filled with serum. And every pump of the heart would have been painful. And so when Mark 15 and verse 37 says he breathed his last, every breath he took was one of pain. You look not just at his chest, you look at his arms. And even the arms themselves may not have escaped the scourging. Even his arms may have been beaten with that whip. But again, you imagine your arms stretched for 6 hours. How long could you hold your arms just like this with nothing else going on? Could you hold them there just like this all day long for 6 hours? You couldn't. And yet his body is suspended there. Can you imagine the muscles in the arms and how fatigued they become? The muscles in the arms and how they begin to cramp and even spasm, maybe even paralyze to the point that they can hardly move due to the pain that he's suffering. Even after he died, his body was being tortured. You work down the body from the arms and you get to his side, where in John 19 and verse 34 it says they cast that spear into his side and out came blood and water. You go down to his legs. And again, the legs may not have escaped the scourging. Sometimes we may limit the scourging just to the back, but they would often scourge the entire body. His legs may have been a part of the scourging, but even if they weren't, can you imagine the legs in your, the muscles in your legs for 6 hours being in the same position, bearing the weight of the body, being responsible for pushing up on that one nail in the feet in order to push the body up on that cross in order to exhale the carbon dioxide and to bring in a fresh breath of air, and how much the legs would be cramping, spasms. You look at his hands. You look at his hands. The Bible just says that they crucified him. They crucified him. It was so common in that day, it didn't need details. But David in Psalm 22 looked 1,000 years down the road at what was going to happen to Jesus. And in Psalm 22 and verse 16, Jesus, as it were, was saying then, as he said from the cross, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Can you imagine a nail being driven into your hands so that the entire weight of your body, how much did Jesus weigh? The entire weight of your body, his body, was suspended by those nails. Can you imagine how much movement you would be having in your arms as you're trying to keep and find a position, and how much you would be tearing those wounds open every time that you moved? Luke 24, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he said, "Look at my hands." He's immersed in suffering from his head all the way to his feet. They took one spike, put his feet together, and drove it through both of his feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, "Behold my hands, behold my feet." When Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am distressed until it is accomplished," Jesus was immersed, submerged, plunged into suffering. As when he was baptized, where was the water? The water was all over him when he was baptized in water. Where was the suffering when he was baptized into suffering? The suffering was all over him, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And if that's all that the suffering was, that would be horrible. But that's not all the suffering was. He was baptized into suffering, not just physically. He was baptized into suffering emotionally. It's one thing for all of that to happen to your body, but what's going on in his heart? What's happening to Jesus? This is his body, but your body is not you. What's happening to him? What's going through his mind? What's going through his heart as he's suffering these things? I want you to think about how he suffered emotionally and what he heard. And I'm going to try not to make too many comments as we go through this. I just want you to think about, these are things that Jesus heard. We're going to start in the garden. We're going to progress all the way through the cross. But imagine what he is suffering emotionally, being immersed in suffering as he hears these things. He hears Peter and then all of the disciples. They all say the same thing Peter does. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He heard that. But you know that he knew what they were going to do. Jesus is taken from the garden and he's put on trial. Can you imagine being on trial? And every person who's brought to the stand is lying. The Bible says they brought false testimony against him. Can you imagine being there on trial and every person who speaks is lying about you. They didn't put their hand on a Bible that says, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Nobody's interested in the truth at the trial of Jesus. He listens as everybody lies about him. So to the point that the Sanhedrin is satisfied, and he hears the Jewish council, the Jewish high court, the Jewish supreme court, the Jewish leaders, he hears them say these words, he is deserving of death. He hears that. He hears one of his best friends say three times, I do not know the man. The third time, cursing and swearing to say, I do not know the man. He hears Pilate come before the mob, Pilate trying to release Jesus, and Pilate comes up with this idea, you know what? Here's what I'll do. I will offer them Barabbas instead. They don't want this murderer released back among them. I'll release Barabbas instead. And Jesus heard the mob shouting, give us Barabbas the murderer instead of Jesus, the Son of God. He heard them want Barabbas instead of him. Let these words sink in as he hears them. As Jesus is suffering, Jesus goes into this time of the scourging where they take that crown of thorns and they put it on his head, where they beat his back and perhaps his chest and his legs and his arms, and they tear his flesh off of his body. They put that purple robe on him, and then in mock worship, the Bible says they worship. No, worship is when you kiss the ground in the direction of God and you tell God how worthy he is, and they mock worship him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. He knows they don't mean it, and yet they're saying, Hail, King of the Jews. He hears John 19 and verse 5. When he's brought out before that mob again, and Pilate says, Behold the man. And he hears Pilate say three times to this mob, I find no fault in him. Three times Pilate says that, and Jesus hears that. He hears a man recognize there's nothing worthy of death in him, and yet as much as Pilate says that one, two, and three times, he hears the mob saying, let him be crucified, in a passive voice, let him be crucified. And then as Pilate says, no, I find no fault in him, they finally demand in an active voice of command, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine hearing those words from the people you created and that you love? Can you imagine being taken to that cross? And as you are suspended between heaven and earth, there are these rubberneckers. You know what those are, don't you? These people who are coming into town, these people who are going out of town, and they're just looking at the spectacle of Golgotha and seeing who's hanging there that day. And, oh, this is that guy. Oh, this is the guy who claimed to be the Son of God. And they say to him as he's hanging on the cross, if you are the Son of God, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Guess who said those words earlier? The devil said those words to Jesus in his temptations. If you are the Son of God. And now these passers-by, they don't believe him. And he hears them saying that. He hears the chief priest come along and in mockery say to him, he saved others, himself he cannot save. The very next verse, they say, let God deliver him now if he will have him. Oh, God doesn't even want this worthless creature. Jesus was baptized in suffering. The suffering was all over him physically. But he's baptized in suffering emotionally. From what he heard, and from what he saw. Go back and think about not just what Jesus heard, but what did he see? And go back to the garden and work our way through this again. What was it that Jesus saw when he's praying his heart out in the garden and saying, God, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me? What did he see three times? He saw his disciples, his friends, who he needed the most at that time. He saw them sleeping. And after he saw them sleeping for the third time, he looked up over and just across the way, he saw another one of his friends leading that battalion of soldiers to come over here and to walk up to him and to kiss him in betrayal. He watched that happen. And all of these men who had said, even if I have to deny you, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. As soon as Jesus is arrested and carried off as some kind of criminal, Jesus sees all of his disciples. You see the word all? He sees all of them forsake him and flee. This is the God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and yet Jesus sees all of them forsaking him. Jesus was so close to that courtyard where Peter was denying him that Luke tells us after Peter denied Jesus for the third time that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine receiving that look from the Savior? They take him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they crucify him with a criminal on this side and a criminal on this side. And in their eyes, a criminal in the middle. He sees that he's considered nothing more than just a rebellious, worthless criminal in the eyes of the people. He looks down from the cross and he sees these soldiers playing a game, gambling for his clothes. They have his clothes because he doesn't have any. He sees these people walking by and not only shooting out the lip, if you are the Son of God, but they're wagging their... Have you ever had somebody wag their heads at you? And shame, shame, shame. In shame and disdain, they wag their heads at Jesus. But here's something else that he saw. He looked down from the cross and he saw his mom. He saw all of these other people who were finding great sport in what was happening. And he looked down and he saw his mom. You think she was crying? You think she was weeping? He sees his mom. And then for the last 3 hours that he's there, he sees darkness cover the land. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. It's not with water. It's with suffering. He's going to be immersed in suffering physically. He's going to be immersed in suffering emotionally. And what he heard and what he saw and in what he felt. Just three thoughts here on what he felt. You go back to the garden. What did he feel? In Mark 14 and verse 33, Mark tells us, in an explanation of what's happening as Jesus goes into the garden, Mark tells us that Jesus was troubled and deeply distressed. That's what he feels. And then the very next verse, he says to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's what he's feeling. How deep is that? How severe is his troubled heart? How severe is it that he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful? How sorrowful is that? The agony that Jesus was in emotionally. Not physically. Nobody had laid a hand on him yet. He's in the garden. Nobody had laid a hand on him. He's not suffering. It's not physical yet. Perhaps we could say. The suffering he's enduring there emotionally is so severe that medically what happens is that the capillaries that are right underneath his skin surface, those capillaries that have the blood flowing through them with a very thin wall, those capillaries, the wall of those capillaries begin to stretch to where they burst and the blood comes out of those capillaries into the sweat glands and come out of his pores. That's how distressed he is. You go and look up hematidrosis, this medical condition that only happens in times of severe anguish and agony emotionally. That's what Jesus felt. I have a baptism, he says. I'm going to be immersed in suffering physically, immersed in suffering emotionally. I'm going to be immersed in suffering spiritually. And this is the one. This is the one. When Jesus said to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me," I don't believe that he was talking about the baptism of suffering physically. When Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me," I don't even believe he was talking about the baptism of suffering emotionally. When Jesus said, "Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me," I believe he was talking about the baptism of suffering spiritually. What does that mean? All the way back in Isaiah chapter 53, 750 years before the events ever happened, the Bible says that when Jesus would suffer, that he was wounded for our transgressions. Some translations are more literal, and it says he was pierced through for our transgressions. What are transgressions? Sins. Jesus was pierced through for our sins. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was crushed. The next part of that verse says, he was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. What's happening to Jesus physically on the cross is because of our spiritual disease of sin. What he's suffering on that cross is not limited to some physical or emotional trauma. What he suffers on that cross is a spiritual trauma, because the rest of Isaiah 53, you get down into verse 6, and it says at the end of verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't have any sins. He never committed any sin. He didn't know what it was to have sin. But when he's on that cross, he had suffered physically, he had suffered emotionally, but now when he's on the cross, he suffers spiritually because the Lord lays upon him, not his sins, he didn't have any, the Lord laid upon him my sins and your sins. And because of my sins and because of your sins, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. He became our sin offering. He took my sins on that cross. In other places, the Bible says, he became the propitiation for my sins. What does that mean? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not physically, spiritually. The wages of sin is separation from God. The wages of sin is separation from God. Jesus became that for you and me. And so because of my sins, he hangs on the cross and he says, "My God, my God, Why have you forsaken me? He's quoting from Psalm 22, the very psalm that said, they pierced my hands and my feet. He's quoting from that psalm, but he knew the answer. He knew the answer. God had forsaken him because the Lord took my sins, put him on my Savior, and the Lord in his holiness could no longer look on his own son. Why was there darkness over the land for those 3 hours? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus was immersed in suffering spiritually. He was separated. The words just don't even make sense. He was separated because of my sins. Thought I already had that line up there. Apparently, I didn't have that line of text up there. In just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper, I will come back up and extend the invitation. But while our hearts are where they are right now, we want to gather around this table. We want to remember what our Lord did. Why was he baptized in suffering? Let me give you one answer. Because he loves you. That doesn't make sense. We're not that lovable. Because he loves you. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, he gave himself up for us. Because he loves us. But I like Galatians 2 and verse 20 better, where Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he died. Diane's going to come up. He's going to lead us in 10,000 angels. And I want us to sing this song together. Think about, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He died alone for you and me. And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus was baptized, immersed in suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. His body was completely crushed physically. His emotions were completely crushed. Separated from his Father because he loves you. That ought to change your life. That ought to cause you to say, you know what? Nothing else matters. He loved me that much. Nothing in this life matters except for Jesus. He did it because he loves you. He did it because more than anything else, Jesus wants to save you. He wasn't there to save himself. He didn't need the saving. He was there to save you. Have you responded to him? Have you responded to his love? You see, we started this lesson this morning talking about his water baptism and that the Bible says he came up out of the water. Well, guess what? Jesus died, but then he came up out of the tomb. He didn't stay in the water any more than he stayed in the tomb. And while we've talked about his suffering and his death this morning, that would be meaningless without his resurrection. He came up. He was raised from the dead. And so the question this morning is, have you been united together in Jesus' death and in his resurrection? Have you given your life to Jesus completely? Not partially, not mostly. Have you given your life? He gave his life for us. He gave His all. He gave Himself up for us and completely. Have you done that to Him? Have you done what the Bible says to do in order to be united together in His death and in His resurrection? The Bible says that I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That I need to look at the sins that I've committed that were laid upon Jesus on that cross and to see how much He loved me and say, wait a minute, I don't want to have anything to do with those sins anymore. And to make up my mind, I want to turn away from sin in my life and I want to turn my life in the direction of God, to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right, to do what they did in New Testament times, confess my belief, my heart, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you're ready to do that today, then you're ready to do what they did in the New Testament. In order to have their sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the very reason that He died was so that we could be saved. He instituted this supper and He took the cup. You remember what He said? This is my blood which is shed for many. Why, Jesus, are you shedding your blood? For the remission of sins. And the Bible says that's the very reason I need to be baptized. Uses the same terminology in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Listen, you could not be saved without the blood of Jesus. Matthew 26, 28 says that. You cannot be saved without being baptized. Acts 2 and verse 38 says it. The terminology is exactly the same. Have you ever been baptized so that all of your sins can be forgiven? If you haven't, there's warm water here. There's garments, there's towels here. You can be baptized today to be raised to walk a new life. And just as He sacrificed for us, to give our lives, Romans 12 and verse 1, is a living sacrifice for Him. Where are you today? If you're one who has never thought that you needed to be baptized in order to be saved, don't argue with the Savior hanging on the cross for you. He's the one who said you do. Give your life to Him today and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Somebody says, I don't like crowds. I don't like a lot of people. That's okay. They'll close their eyes. They won't look. No. Do it today. You say, I don't want to come up in front of everybody. Well, wait until everybody leaves. Don't go get in your car. Get baptized today. Each and every one of you is going to walk out and get into a car today. You're going to take your purse. You're going to take your wallet. You're going to take whatever, your Bible. You're going to take your kids, hopefully. You're going to take whatever you brought, and you're going to go get in your car, and you're going to leave. Don't take your sins with you. Let Jesus take them away. Let Him take them away. Get baptized today. Leave here as one of His children. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary, but now you know it. Will you respond to Him right now as together we stand and sing?